take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And if you are using the Pew Bible that is there in front of you, the black Bible there, you can turn to page 885 and you'll be where I'm reading. Let's read together Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph got up from sleeping, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. I have preached through what we know as the birth narratives or the Christmas story about for 40 different ways. And this year I'm trying to help us to see how we can discover who this Jesus is. Today I want to talk to you about who Jesus is, but I want to talk about this story in a little bit different way. So let's start with this. Baptists, evangelicals, believe that we can have great confidence in the Bible because it is the foundation of everything that we believe as followers of Jesus. It's totally true, it's totally trustworthy, and it is the standard against which we must judge all of our opinions, our creeds, and our conducts. It is the thing, the Bible, that forms our worldview, helps us to understand everything in the universe because we understand it through the lens or through the filter of the Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament. And we believe that the Bible is to be holy, and it is the very Word of God to us, and we believe that because of the testimony of God's Word itself, the Bible itself. Listen to these maybe perhaps familiar passages. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this: "No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." One of my favorite passages that I learned on a retreat back in college from 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All Scripture is inspired," we mean God breathed, it is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. When I was a young pastor in a small community in Illinois, I went to lunch with one of the other pastors in town named Fred. He was a pastor at the UCC church, one of the largest churches in the community. We went to lunch and we were talking about the Word of God, and I asked him what he believed about God's Word, and one of the things he said was he thinks it's inspired. And I said, "What does that mean for you?" He said, "I think the Bible's inspired and it has just the same meaning and authority as the words of Socrates or of Plato or of Shakespeare. When something, we read it, it moves us inside." That is not what we mean by the idea that God's Word is inspired. When we teach it, we do not mean that men wrote the words and that God breathed into them and they became more meaningful and powerful. What we mean is that God breathed out the Word. He produced the Scriptures as a part of His creative breath. Just like He spoke and the trees came into existence, He spoke and the sun and the moon and stars were put in place. When God spoke, His Word came into existence and He used men to write down the documents of that Word. Scripture is not just something inspiring to read. The authors were not just inspired to write, but Scripture is the very spoken Word of God. And when Scripture speaks, we can be assured that God speaks to us. But I begin to wonder through my pilgrimage of my own journey about how did men receive this word and then write it down. Did they sit at a table with a tablet on the table? They got out their Bic pen, and when God spoke, they listened to the words and they wrote down exactly what God said. Is that how it happened? The Bible is divinely inspired because God worked with human authors to produce the very written message that he desired for us to be able to have, to read. And the Holy Spirit, through all of the time of it being written, guided and supervised, think of this, more than 40 different authors from various different backgrounds, shepherds and kings and prophets and fishermen, spanning a period of approximately 1,500 years or more to produce a supernatural agreement, not just in the thoughts that they conveyed, but the very words of God to mankind. That in itself is a miracle, and we can trust God's word because of that. Now, the reason why I say that is because this year I want to take a little bit different look at the word of God. I want to take a little bit different look at this Christmas story. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, if you're not familiar with this, there are four books that record for us the story of Jesus, his life, his teachings, and they are called the Gospels. And they are named by the men that the early church believed wrote those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, these four writers, although they are different in their style and approach and focus, they all tell the same story of Jesus, the same account of what it was God wanted to convey to us about Jesus being here on earth. Now, God worked through and he used the writers' personalities and their experiences. Each man told the story of Jesus, and they chose from all of the testimonies and the eyewitness accounts and the sermons that were being preached in those early days. They chose from them and put together a message, a story of the life of Jesus to convey a certain focus and try to win a certain group to faith in Christ. The book of Matthew was the first teaching curriculum used in many of those early churches so that when a convert came to Christ, they would take them through the Gospel of Matthew and teach them what it was to believe in Jesus. But every one of them, if you read through them, you will discover that they are different. Luke, for example, in his writing of the gospel, he emphasizes Jesus' ministry among the poor. Kind of fascinating part of the Gospel of Mark, he's the only one that tells the story of a young man who was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested, and he fled in fear, and he left behind his blanket. And that was significant because that was all he had on that night, according to Mark. Now, back in the book of Luke, he tells us about the shepherds that were in the field the night Jesus was born. Nobody else tells us that particular story. Luke needed that to convey his message about Jesus. And Matthew is the only one in chapter 2 of his book that tells us the story of the wise men. We would not know about the wise men except Matthew chose that out of the sermons he was hearing, out of the testimony of eyewitnesses, out of what the apostles were sharing. He pulled that out and told it to us in his gospel so we would know that part of the story of the birth of Christ. Now, usually when we study scripture, we go to Sunday school or discipleship class, and we focus heavily on looking at the words and the meaning. But today, I want us to do something that we seldom do, and that is look behind the scenes of what takes place in the scripture and think about the writer, the one who wrote that scripture. Because I think there are some questions that are helpful for us to ask. For example, why would the writer that we might read about in the gospel, read from in the gospel, why would he write about certain events and maybe leave out others? Why were they significant to him? Why did he pick those and decide to explain them and expound on those and share those to get his message across? What meaning did the events that he chose out of the life of Christ hold for him personally? How did they impact him before he shared it? And how did the author understand Jesus? And what is he trying to tell us about Jesus? Because the whole series of messages I'm sharing with you this Christmas answer this question. Who is Jesus? And each one of these, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they tell the same story about the same Jesus. but they see it from different viewpoints and pull together different items to get their message across. So this one that I read this morning is familiar to many of us. It is attributed to Matthew. Who was this Matthew? When Jesus first encountered him, his name was not Matthew, his name was Levi. Levi means the acquired one or an acquired one. But somewhere near Capernaum, on the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum sits up on the north side. Somewhere there, Jesus was walking through that area and he came across a man sitting at a tax collector's booth or toll booth as the different carts and wagons or animals would pass by that had loads on them. It was Levi's job to charge them a tariff or a tax because they were using the road. Jesus went up to Levi and he says, "Come, follow me." And Levi immediately, without hesitation, left his booth and he followed Jesus. He took Jesus home for the evening, invited all of his cronies and his other tax collector buddies, and his wife fixed dinner, I guess, Mrs. Levi. They all sat around eating, and the religious leaders that knew about it started criticizing Jesus and saying, "If you're a rabbi, you should know better than to eat with such horrible men like these sinners." And Jesus says this, and these words are significant. Jesus says, "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the whole story about Jesus meeting Levi, Levi having him go to his house, religious leaders criticizing Jesus for eating with wicked sinners, out of all of that, it's summed up in this one sentence: "Those who are well don't need a doctor, the sick do." So this tells us something about Levi. For some reason, he had become a tax collector. That was not a job that many Jewish boys aspired to, because once you became a tax collector, you were an outcast in your own community. It was a job looked on by other Jews with hatred and scowling. It would take Levi out of normal social circles of friends. He was not going to other people's houses. He was not walking down the road with friends. He was not making journeys. They were not sharing things as a family, because he, as a tax collector, had moved himself out of being accepted in the normal circles of society. His family would have been despised. His wife and children would have been spat upon and rejected. He himself would have been attacked. And many times there are records in ancient writings about threats against tax collectors and those tax collectors being taken out into the wilderness and beaten or killed. He could not go to the temple for worship because the Jewish people would not accept him. He couldn't get with God's people for prayer. He had separated himself from his family, from his friends, from his religion, and even from God, because he chose to be a tax collector. But when Jesus called Levi, Levi doesn't hesitate. He doesn't think about it. He gets up, immediately follows Jesus, and he trusts him, becomes a disciple. I don't know, maybe Levi's sitting around that day. He brought a brown paper sack lunch from work and from home and wasn't much in there, probably some tuna fish and some Cheez-Its. He was not really excited about his job. He's tired of people picking on him and attacking him. And when Jesus comes by, Levi says, "Yeah, I'll go. What am I leaving? You know, what is there behind?" But on that particular day, when Jesus says, "Come, follow me," Levi goes. He leaves his job and becomes a disciple. See, the words of Jesus implied that Levi was sick and diseased and unrighteous. He said, "I did not come to those that are well, because they don't need a doctor. Only the sick do. I did not call to come those that are already right with God. I have called to come those that are sinners who need to repent." And so he implies that Levi is exactly one of those. He is diseased and righteous, needs healing, he needs wholeness, needs a change in his life. And when he is challenged, Levi responds and follows Jesus in faith. Now, as best we can determine, Jesus evidently changed his name from Levi and changed it to Matthew. Get ready. This is the aha moment. Do you know what the name Matthew means? The gift from God. From that moment on, this tax collector who had become a disciple would forever be known by other Christians as not Levi, but Matthew, the gift from God. In my more wicked days, I used to watch Everybody Loves Raymond. I see there are some who share those wicked leanings with me. On one occasion, in one episode, the family was trying to finish up their preparations for Christmas. Now, Deborah's parents, that's Raymond's wife, if you don't watch that show ever, Deborah's parents were there, Warren and Lois. They were visiting, but they were about to be divorced because of Warren's affair with another woman. Marie, that's Raymond's mother, and Lois, Deborah's mother, were talking about whether God exists. And Lois says this, "After 30 years of unfaithfulness in marriage, it's hard to believe in God. I think we just die and that's it. But there better be a God after all the junk I've been through. Something better makes sense out of all of this." Now, Raymond has overheard this conversation, and in his whiny style of voice, he says, "Why are we talking about God in heaven? It's Christmas." I guess you have to see the show. I don't know. So maybe you're asking the question, why are you talking about Matthew? It's Christmas. Well, because of this. I think if we get behind the scenes, don't just read the story, obviously, as we've always looked at it, but think about the guy who wrote the story. Nobody else in the gospel message of Christ told us about Joseph's dilemma. There's something significant in it that Matthew wanted to convey. And if we get behind the scenes of it and think about why Matthew is telling us this, out of the context of him meeting Jesus and his personal experience of trusting in Jesus, Matthew writes about the birth of Jesus, the dilemma of Joseph, and Joseph's marriage to Mary. Now you probably know this passage of scripture I read there in the Gospel of Matthew is about a time of espousal. Scholars tell us that probably Mary was espoused, or what we would say engaged to, Joseph from the time that she was born, or very shortly thereafter. At this point in the story, she is 12 or 13 years of age. And she was committed in this engagement or espousal to Joseph. This engagement would last for 1 year, and during that year, they would be known as husband and wife. They could only be separated of this relationship by either death or divorce. However, they did not engage in marital intimacy, and they didn't live under the same roof. Other than that, they were considered husband and wife. Now, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us how, but somehow Joseph discovers that Mary is going to have a baby. I don't know, did Mary tell him? Did she tell her best friend that promised never to tell anybody in the whole world, and then she blabbed it? Did Mary go to her parents and explain that the angel had come, and then the parents were brokenhearted and went to Joseph's parents and told him? And you know, we don't know how he knows it, but somehow Joseph finds out that Mary is going to have a baby. The big thing he did know was this. It wasn't his baby, and he didn't know whose it might be. So Joseph legally had every right. He could embarrass her publicly, he could drag her through the streets, and he could get people with him to pick up stones and stone her because of her infidelity. He had every right to do that according to the law, but he held Mary in high esteem, and we discover that Joseph is a man of high character, and so he decides that he is going just to divorce her privately. Now, however, Joseph goes to sleep some night, and in a dream, in a deep sleep, God changes Joseph's mind. An angel from God affirmed that Mary had been faithful. This child that was within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, nobody had ever heard that before. Nobody ever knew that was possible before. But that was what the message was. That was the story that was told, that this child was really of God. And this baby to be born from Mary would be divine, God in the flesh. So Joseph took Mary as his wife. And by the time that Joseph and Mary made their way to Bethlehem, they had already gone through the marriage ceremony that would have been a part of the culture, society of the Jews. Now, according to Matthew, when he's telling us this, he indicates for us that this Jesus is a special child because he has a name that's going to reveal his purpose. The angel tells Joseph that when this child is born, you're supposed to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And forever, from that moment on, whenever you hear the name Jesus, you are supposed to think, this is the one who came to save us from sins, because that's what his name means. He came to bring salvation to anybody who would believe. They first thought it was just for Jewish people to believe. And then later on they realized it was for Gentiles as well. And then it was not just for people in the Palestinian area. It was for people all around the world. Anybody who would believe in Jesus could have their sins forgiven and they could be saved. And his name Jesus would tell us that. Now, because of Jesus, people no longer had to feel alienated from God. Just imagine that you were there in that day as a Jewish man or woman or young person. And the Romans have occupied your country and they call the shots on everything. You have no rights unless the Romans let you do something out of the goodness of their heart. And for the most part, they want you to do stuff for them out of the goodness of your heart. And because you live in that kind of environment, you wonder, where is God? Is he ever coming back? Will he relieve us? Will he redeem us? And in the middle of that, Matthew tells us also that this Jesus would also be called Emmanuel. God is no longer alienated us. God has not forsaken us. God has not forgotten us. But God is with us. Emmanuel. I'm going to have to tell you that there are people around us in our culture who don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. And for us to continue to tell that as truth, to believe in the virgin birth, we are going to have to believe in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph's struggle doesn't make sense any other way. Why else would he have this sleepless night and an angel have to come talk to him, unless it is true that what was being born in Mary was from the Holy Spirit and not from some other man? Because if Joseph did not believe that, if he was a man of honor, he either divorced her privately like he wanted to, or he tracked down the dirty dog that took his young bride and he did what any guy would do to him. Otherwise, this story makes no sense, but Joseph had a struggle, and his life was totally changed with the coming of Christ. Think about it for a moment. Whether Joseph was a young adult or he was a middle-aged adult, he had a young bride, and he longed, waited for that time that he would have a wife. And Mary, in her youth, was waiting for that time that she would have a husband. They knew that they would come together and build a family together. And Joseph knew from this moment on, when he discovered that there was a baby growing in the womb of Mary, that his life would have to change. It would no longer be like he had it planned. His world was turned upside down through a miraculous act of God. And he was going to have to bear the burden of the child of God being his adopted son. And guys, think about it. How humble do you have to be to recognize with Joseph that, oh man, if I'm going to go to heaven, I got to believe in my own son. How humbling is that for any father? Joseph was just like any other human being. If he wanted eternal life, he was going to have to commit his life to his own adopted son, Jesus. I think there's more to this Joseph than sometimes we give him credit for. But before I get too far in that line of thinking, let's jump back to what I want you to get today. Joseph was not the only guy who had his life changed by Jesus. Matthew experienced a life change as well. In his meeting of Jesus and committing his life to follow him, Matthew had a life that changed. He was a man who had left God and all of God's people for his profession. He had turned his back on his faith, of his family, and of his nation. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story of Matthew like it must have been a big testimony that was shared throughout the church of how Matthew came to faith in Christ, that Jesus was walking by the tax booth and said, "Come follow me," and Matthew just got up and followed Jesus. By the very words of Jesus, we know that Matthew had to be reminded of God. He had forgotten what it was like. He'd been out of the system so long that he no longer remembered what it was like to think about God in his life. Are there people like that that you know of? They've been away from God for so long, he's no longer even on the track with their thinking. Matthew had to be redeemed by God. There are people we know who are far from God and living a life distant from God. And if they're going to get back with God, he's going to have to reach out there and redeem them from the life that they've gotten themselves into. And Matthew had to have a renewed relationship with God. He was of the people, but he had separated himself and moved away from God. And now God's going to redeem him and bring him back in relationship, because Matthew was sick and diseased and unrighteous and needed healing. Who else do you think in the world that Jesus was talking about when he said, "I did not come to those that are healthy"? They don't need a doctor. The sick do. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." It says everything but tell us that Jesus was looking straight at Matthew when he said those words. You are sick, you're unhealthy, you're away from God, you need healing, you need change, you need something different in your life that only God can give you. And Jesus made an eternal difference in who Matthew was. And so he writes for us a story that conveys how Joseph's life was changed. And Matthew tells us his life was changed in it. Now, year after year, we read these stories. I don't even like to call them stories. We don't have a good word in English. Accounts, narratives, testimonies perhaps. But we read this account of Joseph's struggle and the birth of Jesus, and we go zoom right by it, never making it personal. And we lose the depth that really is revealed in it. But this guy's telling a story about what he knows about Joseph that conveys to us the truth of life that is in Jesus. But Matthew's also telling us something that he himself has personally had to believe and trust in. This is not just a story. It becomes a testimony of Matthew himself in the telling of it. What is Matthew's testimony? In this little event that we discover Joseph's dilemma, struggling about what he's going to do about Mary, Matthew conveys his faith. It is that Jesus is God. This is not just any baby. This baby is born because the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. This child is God in the flesh. This baby is not just somebody we should overlook. He is the Savior. He's the one named Jesus who came to save us from our sins. He wants to redeem us. And this little baby is not supposed to be just thought of as a small, weak child, but he is Emmanuel. He is God with us, like the prophets told that God would be. This is not just a story. This is Matthew telling us his testimony of faith. Jesus is not just a baby. He is God reaching out to us. And we can be sure that when sin overwhelms us and life is too much to bear and our hopes and plans are defeated and we have messed up whatever good we had in our life to offer anybody, and we realize that we cannot redeem ourselves, and when eternity seems to be escaping us and there's nothing else in life on this earth that provides lasting meaning, and we have run from God as far as our rebellion will take us, we can be sure of this, that God is still reaching out to us. His love finds us. He initiates faith within us. And he seeks relationship with us that the Bible tells us is abundant in its character and eternal in its quality. Christmas reminds us that God is after us. Jesus, who is he? He is God reaching us, straining to identify with us.
He is God longing to express his love for us and to us. Who is Jesus? He is God reaching to us.
Let's pray. Father, as we pray together, I pray, Heavenly Father, that first of all, you'll help us to know in our heads that you love us, and you care about us, that you came wrapped in human flesh to show us that love. And then you gave yourself on a cross to pay the price for our sins. Help us to know it first of all in our head, but then let it sink deep within our heart. To not just read it, to not just know that others' lives were changed, but to believe that, yes, we could hope that even our life would be changed by trusting in Christ. And if we are in this room this morning and we have gone through that experience of faith and trust in you, then ignite a fire within us that this Christmas would be new and fresh and boldly different, because we understand that you are reaching out to us. And if we have not trusted in Christ, if we have not left everything like Levi did to follow after Jesus and let him change us, starting with our name and what our life is like and things we're involved in, our hopes and aspirations, if Jesus has not changed us, help us to trust in him. Give up all the stuff that we have counted on to be that makes us famous or rich or popular or just comfortable in life. And trust Jesus, because he's reaching for us. Help us, Father, to trust in what you're doing through Christ. Amen. Would you stand together, please, as we sing? 12.